with me, Revelation chapter number 6. I'll quit talking now and we'll actually look at what God has to say. I don't know about you, but I like hearing what God has to say. It's a whole lot more interesting, typically, than what anybody else has to say. Revelation chapter 6 and verse number 9. I hope you've been able to be with us on Wednesday nights to look at our series through Revelation. And if you haven't, you can go back on the church page, and almost all of those are there. We looked at the first half of Revelation 6. Now tonight, the second half. Revelation 6, verse 9, John said, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also, and their brethren that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their place. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" I want to look tonight. We're looking in the fifth and the sixth seal of the tribulation period. If we could entitle the sermon tonight, I would title it this: The Suffering of the Righteous and the Wicked. The Suffering of the Righteous and the Wicked. Let's pray one more time. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the reading of thy word. Lord, I pray that you would loose our voice tonight. Lord, I pray you'd forgive me of my sins. Lord, I pray you'd empty me of myself. Lord, I pray you'd fill me with your Spirit. God, I pray that you would use us to teach and preach your word in a way that your people can understand it. And if there is one person here, Lord, one person watching tonight that has never been saved, Lord, I pray that they would experience your grace, that they would come to you in repentance before it's too late, so that they do not have to experience the wrath of the Lamb. Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, in the second half of Revelation chapter 6, as I've said, we're looking at the fifth and the sixth seal judgments that will be opened during the tribulation. Now, just very quickly, we're just going to review back to chapter and number 4. If you remember, and we'll say this almost every time, there are three main parts in the book of Revelation: past, present, and future. Chapter 1 is things past. John saw the vision of Christ. Chapters 2 and 3, they are a picture, a section of things that are present, the church age now, the seven churches. And then in chapter 4, all the way to the end of the book, we are now looking in things that are future, things that have yet to happen, but they will happen because God promised that they will happen. In chapter number 4, we find that it starts with the rapture of the church. John is called up hither, as the church will be called up hither. And John views the throne in chapter 4. And in chapter 5, he views the seven sealed book, and he views the Lamb of God. If you remember, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, in chapter 5, takes the seven sealed book. That is the deed to creation, to mankind, the possession of our redemption. And the Lamb of God begins to open these seals upon this book. And as the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, begins to open these seals, we find that judgments begin to take place upon the earth. For every seal on this book, there is a judgment that will take place in the tribulation. There are seven seals of judgment. We have looked already at the first four seals. Chapter number six is the chapter of six seals. Chapter six, we find the first six seals of the tribulation. We've looked at the first four, and now the fifth and the sixth. I want you to notice that they show us a group of two different types of people. In verses 9 through 11, in the fifth seal, we find the suffering of the righteous. We find those that will be martyred for their faith, for the testimony, and for the word of God. And then in verses 12 through 17, we find the sixth seal, and in that we find the suffering of the wicked, those that will try and hide from the wrath of the Lamb. So in the fifth seal, the suffering of the righteous. In the sixth seal, we find the suffering of the wicked. I find it interesting that we're looking at this tonight, because in the past several weeks and months, we have been talking especially about the subject of suffering. There is a lot of suffering going on today. There is suffering going on even in our church. There is suffering in our world. And it's important that we know, and you know this, that the wicked and the righteous suffer alike in this world today. That is true, that it rains upon the just and the unjust, that there is good things that happen to bad people and bad things that happen to good people. There is suffering in this world. It will be no different in the tribulation, except in the tribulation, suffering will take place on a much larger scale. Suffering is as old as sin is. As long as there's been sin, there has been suffering. The only difference is sin during the tribulation will be in its worst state that it's ever been, and so suffering will take place worse in the tribulation than it ever has been before. Suffering follows wrong like echo follows song, on and on and on. There will be suffering as long as there is sin, and suffering takes place in the lives of righteous and in the wicked. So we see this tonight. What I want to look at tonight is the difference between those that suffer for Christ's sake and those that suffer for their wrongdoing. You say, Revis, what you're telling me is that no matter how I live life, I'm going to suffer. That is correct. I think that some suffering can be avoided due to good decisions or can take place due to bad decisions. But no matter what happens, every one of us will experience suffering in this life. What I want you to know is you have a choice whether you can suffer as a righteous person or suffer as a wicked person. Now that is your choice. Peter said in 1 Peter that we're not to suffer for doing wrong things as busybodies, but we ought to delight in suffering as a Christian. There is a difference in suffering as a Christian and suffering as a sinner. Friend, we're going to look at that tonight. I want you to remember here in chapter 6, when the first seal is opened in Revelation 6:1, we find that the tribulation officially begins. Last Wednesday night, we looked at the four seals, the first four. The first four seals bring about the horsemen, the four horsemen of the apocalypse or of the tribulation. In the first seal, we're just going to run down this really quick. The first seal brings about the white horse and its rider. That white horse is a picture of the Antichrist. After the church is taken up, the Antichrist will come upon the scene in the beginning of the tribulation. The second seal brings about the red horse, which is a picture of war. After the Antichrist rises to power, there will be great war and bloodshed upon the earth during the tribulation. After war, there will be famine. That is the third seal. That is the black horse, a picture of famine in the land. And then the fourth seal brings about the pale horse, which is a picture of pestilence and death, all types of manners, and this death will come upon one quarter of the entire population of the world. So I want you to remember that up to this point, there has been no supernatural, physical demonstration of God's judgment upon the earth. God has sent judgment in the first four seals, but his judgment is simply leaving mankind alone. The first four seals, God is going to take his hands off the situation, and that will be judgment enough, letting man alone to their own stubbornness and sin and foolishness and their own wicked devices. I didn't get to cover this last week, but I'm going to catch us up just a little bit. I am reminded of Proverbs chapter number 1. Solomon writes unto his son, and he commands him to follow his instructions in wisdom. And he compares a wise man unto a foolish man, and he pictures wisdom as a person that cries out in the streets asking for somebody to follow after wisdom. The world is like the foolish man in Proverbs chapter 1 that would not listen or hearken unto wisdom. Let me read this to you. Proverbs 1 verse 20, Solomon said that wisdom crieth without. In Proverbs 1:22, he said that wisdom cries something like this: how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity or foolishness or ignorance? In Proverbs 1 verse 25, wisdom goes on to say this. Wisdom says, ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. In Proverbs 1:31, he said, therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. That is the best description of what is going to take place under the first four seals of the tribulation. The world is likened unto this foolish man in Proverbs 1. Right now, wisdom is crying out. How long will you love your ignorance, ye ignorant ones, your simplicity? Why will you not listen to me? Right now, that is the day to accept Christ. One day, it is going to be too late for the world after the rapture takes place. And the world will come and eat of the fruit of their own way, and they will be filled with their own devices. In other words, all their foolishness will fall in on them, and it will crash down. And you know what? Wisdom will mock when their fear cometh, and God will laugh at their calamity, because the world had a chance to listen to his wisdom and rejected it. That is what takes place in the first four seals. The world is eating the fruit of their own way. They're being filled with their own devices. So in the first four seals, we've already seen so much bloodshed and suffering upon the earth. But now in the fifth seal, tonight, we see that the world will not only be warring against each other during this time, but the world will be warring against those that believe in Christ during this time. The world will hate each other, and there'll be great wars, but the world will be able to unite in one thing during the tribulation. They will unite in their hatred towards God and Christ and believers. The spirit of Antichrist will have his way in the world. There will be a great persecution of believers during the 7 years of the tribulation, a time of persecution greater than any other time in the world or in history. Now you say, Revis, hold on just a minute. You told us that believers in Christ would all be raptured up before the tribulation. So if we're all raptured up, then how are there any believers to be persecuted? Friend, let me say this. Believers in Christ, saints, the church, we will be raptured up before the tribulation. We've looked at why that is so. But that does not mean that there will not be anybody that is saved during the tribulation. Friend, let me tell you, I believe that if you today hear the gospel, and if the Lord deals with your heart today, I believe with my whole heart that if you reject Christ, and if you reject the calling of the Holy Ghost, and if you reject him today and you are left behind during the rapture, I believe that during the tribulation, you will not believe in Christ, but you will believe a lie. And that is the lie of the Antichrist. I believe that God shall send strong delusion. You say, where do you get that? I look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, verse 11, and verse 12. He said in 2 Thessalonians 2, they received not, the world received not, the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You can look at this chapter in 2 Thessalonians. It's dealing with the rapture. It's dealing with the Antichrist, the wicked one. And it's dealing with the tribulation. Friend, I do believe that if you hear the gospel today and Christ is working on your heart and calling unto you, that today is the day. I believe that if you put it off, that you will believe a lie. But let me say this, there will still be many millions of people during the tribulation that will not ever have heard the gospel. I would love to know, I would actually be sad to know, how many millions of people right now have never heard about Jesus Christ or about the gospel of Christ. It may be hard for you to understand because you may have heard about him all your life, but there are people, I believe, even in this county, in our town, that have never had a clear presentation of the gospel that has ever been given to them. And friend, I want you to know that they will have a chance then to believe the truth of the gospel, whether they be some kids or teenagers during the tribulation or people of all ages. I believe that people in countries that do not allow gospel preaching, they will see what is going on and they will have a chance to repent. And many of them will. Perhaps they will find a copy of a Bible and read Revelation before all the Bibles are burned and banned. Maybe they'll find a sermon on the internet, maybe even one of these sermons, before they're all censored and removed. By the way, it's working towards that way now, the censoring and removing part. You say amen right there. Maybe they will find the preaching of the two witnesses in Revelation 11, and they'll believe because of their preaching. Maybe they'll hear the preaching of the 144,000 during the tribulation. What I'm saying is many will believe and many will be saved. Can I say this? I believe the Holy Spirit will not be restraining the world or Satan on earth during this time. He who now letteth will be taken out of the way. That's the Holy Spirit. I believe that the Holy Spirit during this time will not be working through the church of Jesus Christ because we'll be residing at the throne. But that does not mean that the Holy Spirit will not still be dealing with men on an individual and a personal level. Friend, can I say this? There has never, ever, ever been a man that God will not save that has come unto him in faith and repentance of their sins. There is not a time. If a man is willing to do that, then God is not slack concerning his promise, but is willing to save him, even in the tribulation. You say, how's that? I want you to think about the Old Testament. Friend, they didn't know much about the Holy Spirit, and there was no church, but men still believed God, and it was still counted unto them for righteousness. Faith is still the way by grace to be saved, no matter what dispensation. Friend, I want you to know that if those who do believe in Christ during this time, they might as well mark it down, they will be slain for their faith, however. We don't run the exact risk like that today, but they will. They will be slain. We see that. Look in verse 9. I see, first of all, these martyrs, I see their persecution. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. We find their persecution. They will be slain. We're going to look in Revelation and see several more times. It's going to talk about these martyrs and how they're slain. They're slain for believing in the Word of God. They'll be slain for taking the side of the Lamb. They'll be slain for not taking the mark of the beast. They'll be slain during this time, persecuted like we've never seen before. Look in verse 10. Look at their prayer. We find their persecution, but in verse 10 we find their prayer. He said, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? What are they praying for? They're praying for vengeance. You remember what God had to say in the Old Testament? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Friend, vengeance has always been God's right and God's authority. Not ours, but His. And friend, we're not to take vengeance in our own hands, but they were praying that He would avenge their blood. And in God's perfect time, He will repay and He will avenge the blood of all the saints that were slain for Him. Friend, I want you to remember that Christ is our kinsman redeemer. In chapter 5, He takes that role and He buys back what we've lost. The kinsman redeemer is expected to buy back lost opportunities and lost possessions of their family. Christ did that for us. A kinsman redeemer is expected to buy his family back from slavery if they be sold. And friend, Christ did that for us. A kinsman redeemer is to resurrect the name of a family that is lost, a husband or a man in their family. And friend, Christ has raised up our name. Through Him, He's raised us up. But friend, a kinsman redeemer is also to avenge the blood of their family that has been slain or murdered. And friend, Christ is our kinsman redeemer. He will avenge our blood. He will repay. He has every right and every authority. I think about when Christ talked to the Pharisees and said, the blood of righteous Abel, all the way to the blood of Zacharias, whom they slew between the temple and the altar, his blood, their blood be upon thee. Friend, can I say this? You can either be covered in the blood of Jesus Christ and be forgiven, or you can trample over the blood of Jesus Christ, and friend, you will be judged. I would much rather be found under it than trampling over it. They're praying for vengeance because of their blood. Notice verse 11, their patience. We find their persecution. We find their prayer. We find their patience, the patience of the saints. He said, white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, a little time, a little while, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Rest yet for a little season. There was going to be a time God was going to... Did you know that martyrdom is something that God has ordained? It's something that God has allowed. And believe it or not, there is a crown laid up for those that give their life in the name of Christ. And notice how He says it purposefully, that should be killed, they were, as they were, should be fulfilled. The suffering of the righteous is not out of God's hands. It's all in His perfect will. It's all in perfect control. It's not a chaotic suffering, not an unholy suffering. Friend, it is something that God is in control of. I want you to notice three more things about them, and we'll keep moving tonight. I've noticed their persecution. I noticed their prayer. I noticed their patience. But then I want you to notice where they are. Number one, I find they're under the blood. You say, how's that? Verse 9 says they're under the altar. You say, what's so great about that? Friend, an altar is always a place where the blood is to be applied. An altar is the place where God has ordained, where the sacrifice is then offered unto God. In Leviticus chapter 4, verse 7, it says that the priest shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering. Friend, the altar inside the temple is a picture of the altar that is inside of heaven. An altar is always a place where the blood is applied and where the blood is shed. The cross is a picture of the altar where Christ laid down His life. But we know that Christ entered up into heaven and sprinkled His blood there before the mercy seat of God. Hebrews tells us this. The altar is the place where the blood is applied. So we see these martyrs that have suffered for Christ and suffered in His name. But where do they end up? They end up underneath the blood. They are covered by the blood of Christ, just as the song we sang, there is power in the blood. And friend, they are found under the blood. I am thankful that I've been saved in the name of Jesus Christ. And friend, even if they take my life here, they cannot take me out from underneath the blood. I am under the altar. But then notice number two, They're not only under the altar, but they are before the throne of God. They're before the throne. How do I know this? Revelation 8 verse 3. We find that that golden altar is before the throne. That is the place where the incense, the prayers of the saints rises to before the throne. You say, what does this mean? What this tells me, if they were under the altar and before the throne, what are they doing? They're praying to the throne. Friend, they were making their requests known unto God. In the tabernacle, you could not get to the mercy seat without going past the altar. And friend, in heaven, physically, literally, you cannot get to the throne without getting past the altar. And friend, spiritually today, you cannot get before the throne unless you get by the altar, unless you come in the name of Christ and by the blood of Christ and under the sacrifice of Christ, you will not get to the throne. Friend, you'll never get to the throne unless you go by the blood. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, he said, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Friend, I notice they're under the altar. I notice that they are before the throne. Friend, can I encourage you today, if you want to get to the throne, build you an altar. And get down on your knees and come by the way of Jesus Christ and make your petitions and requests and prayers known unto God. Friend, that's how these saints could pray, avenge our blood. They were making their requests known because they were under the blood. If they weren't under the blood, their requests would have meant nothing, would have not been heard. Notice number three, they are in rest. They're in rest. Verse 7, verse 11. They're in rest. They were given white robes that they should rest yet for a little season. Friend, the suffering that a Christian may go through in this life could be very bad, very grim, even death. But I want you to notice that in this seal, we don't really focus on the suffering. It focuses on what comes after the suffering. We don't really hear in verse 9 much more than they're slain for the word of God. That's it. Everything about it is after, when they're in heaven, before the throne, under the blood, in rest. See, there's more to this life than suffering if you're a Christian. There is something to look past our suffering to. Jesus Christ endured the cross, despising the shame, because he was looking. He had his face set. He was looking unto the throne of God. There in Hebrews chapter number 12, I believe it is. I'm going to read that. I can read it to you right there. Hebrews chapter number 12. It says that Jesus, despising the shame, he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why? Because of the joy that was set before him. And friend, in Christ we can have that same joy. This doesn't look at their suffering, it looks at what comes after it. I want you to notice, though, secondly, the sixth seal. I want you to notice the suffering of the wicked. I want you to notice the contrast in between these two groups of people. Look in verse 12. Let's read this again. Look at their judgment. He says that when the sixth seal was opened, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Six things that take place here. Earthquake, the sun's darkened, the moon's as blood, the stars fall, the heaven departs as a scroll, and every mountain and island are moved out of their place. There is great suffering here. Notice in verse 15, those who are affected by this thing. It says, kings, great men, rich men, chief captains, mighty men, bond men, free men. In other words, politicians. In other words, famous people. In other words, Hollywood actors. In other words, rock stars and music prodigies. In other words, businessmen, military men, strong men, slaves, free men, family men, rich class, middle class, lower class, it does not matter. Every single man and woman upon earth will be affected by what takes place here, the wrath of the Lamb. Notice this. We looked there in the third seal last week how there was a famine. But we know that the wine and the oil was not affected by the famine. The rich, a picture of richness and royalty, are usually not affected by the despair and the suffering of many common folk and many lower class people. But I want you to notice here in this sixth seal, everybody is affected. From the top all the way down to the bottom, every single man will suffer during this time. I want you to notice this. They said, "Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb." You may read in other books or commentators about this, and a lot of people like to say a lot of interesting things about passages in Revelation. And I've heard it said by many that this describes a nuclear war that will take place, and all these earthquakes and this and that describe a nuclear fallout and all this. And I can see similarities here, but let me just say this. These men that are hiding, asking for the mountains to fall on them, they're not asking to hide from the wrath of Russia or the wrath of America. They're hiding from the wrath of the Lamb. You can believe what you like. I believe this is nothing other than God taking hold of the earth and shaking up the heathen. You say, why is this? They've just began a persecution of God's children like it's never been seen before. You want to see a wrath of a father? You want to see a grown man tremble, mess with his children, and you'll see a father's wrath. Friend, in the fifth seal, the world that's been warring against each other now is warring against God's children. And when they begin to do that, then God begins to get involved. Up to now, God's left mankind alone, but now this is a deliberate judgment from God directly and physically. It's almost as if God is shaking with wrath and takes the earth and begins to shake it there. The great mountains begin to fall. Great earthquake begins to take place. The islands move away out of their places. The sun becomes black. Moon becomes as blood. The stars of heaven fall. Whether that's the literal stars, whether that's meteorites falling to the earth, the sky departs as a scroll. Every mountain and island flee. All this will take place. They'll say, "Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb." I want you to notice the differences here between the suffering of the righteous and the suffering of the wicked. Notice number one, the righteous are covered. The wicked have no covering. Where do we find the righteous? In the fifth seal, they're under the altar. They're under the blood. Yes, they've suffered, but they're under the blood. They are in the hand of God. No man can pluck us out of the Father's hand. We are under the blood, covered by His grace and His mercy. What about the wicked here? They're not covered. They've been laid bare before God. They want to be covered. They ask the mountains to fall on them, to hide them. And there'll be no hiding, no covering. Friend, if you do not give your heart to Christ, then friend, you are not covered with any protection, not covered by the blood, not covered by God's grace. You're bare and vulnerable to anything that may come, and unto death and unto hell. Friend, the righteous are covered, the wicked are uncovered. Notice number two, the righteous, though they suffer, they enter into the rest of the Lamb. He said, rest. The wicked enter into the wrath of the Lamb. You have that same choice today. The tribulation has not begun yet. The rapture has not begun yet. The trumpet has not sounded yet, although it could any minute. You have a choice. Either reject Christ or accept Him, enter into the rest of Christ, or enter into the wrath of the Lamb. And friend, nothing can hide you from the wrath of the Lamb except for the blood of the Lamb. Notice number three, the righteous cry to God. The wicked cry to everything but God. The righteous in verse 10 said, "O God, how Lord, holy and true, how long dost thou not judge and avenge our blood?" They're praying to God. Friend, whenever the godly suffer, we have somebody to take it to. We have an unseen hand, a Father who loves us and cares for us. The wicked do not have this. Who do they cry to? Look in verse 16. They said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. Friend, they'll pray to mountains and rocks before they'll pray to God. Friend, there's some hardened people even today that would rather pray to anything else other than God. They'd rather pray to their mother or father, pray to this or that, rather than pray to the only one that can hear their prayer and forgive them of their sins. Friend, men will be like that even now. Can I ask you a question? Why are you going to everything else but God? Why do you look to everything else to save you but God? Why do you look to a bottle instead of to our Savior? Why do you look to pills and drugs instead of looking to our Deliverer? Friend, why do you look to sex and to sin and to pleasure to save you from suffering when, friend, you need to be saved from your sins? Notice number four. When we look at the suffering of the righteous, we don't really look at their suffering, we look past it. But when we look at the suffering of the wicked, we don't look past it. It ends right there. Friend, the righteous, as I've already said, we have something greater to look forward to than this life, a life with no more suffering. But friend, if you've never been saved, you have nothing to look forward to after the suffering of this life other than worse suffering. You think the sufferings of this tribulation is bad? Friend, it is just a preview of the suffering of hell. You want to know why it's worse? Because the tribulation will last 7 years, but hell will be forever. And friend, no amount of suffering in this life could be worse than the suffering of hell. Friend, I thank God I've been saved. And although I may suffer now, there will be a day I will not suffer. I don't have to dwell on now. I can dwell in the sweet by and by. But if you've never been saved, you might as well enjoy what you're suffering now because there will be nothing to look forward to. Why would you want to go any longer without Christ? Friend, Christians, we have so much to look forward to. That is why Peter could say in 1 Peter 4:16, he said, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Why? Because we have hope in Christ Jesus. If we didn't have hope in him, we'd be of all men most miserable. We see here the suffering of the righteous and the suffering of the wicked. Friend, you're going to suffer in this life. You can choose now if you're going to suffer after this life or not. That's your choice today. Today, now is the accepted time. Don't put it off. I'm done. I'm going to give you just a little bit more, maybe teaching, and then we'll close tonight. I want you, we'll call this homework. Go home and read Matthew chapter 24. Read there in Matthew 24. Let me give you the verses to read there. Matthew chapter number 15, I want you to read verse number 15 of that chapter. Excuse me, Matthew 24, Matthew chapter number 24. I want you to begin reading in verse 4 and make your way all the way down to verse number 26. Matthew 24, verse 4 through 26, you say, why is that? There in Matthew, Jesus begins to talk about the tribulation and his second coming. And you're going to find that Jesus summarizes almost everything up to this point that we have read here in Revelation. I'm going to give you a little bit. Maybe it will incite your curiosity to read this. There in Matthew 24, Jesus talks about his second coming. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Well, we know that there will be many antichrists. There will be one antichrist at the end. That is in the first seal. You remember that? In verse 5 of Matthew 24, I see it's likened unto the first seal. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Look in verse 6. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Remember what the second seal is? War on the red horse. Look in verse 7. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences. Remember, famine is the third horse. Pestilence is the fourth horse. Then what does he say? Earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. That's the fifth seal. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Then we see here, and we're gonna end there. I'm not going to keep on going. I hope to look into this maybe here in the next few portions. But what he's wrapping up here is the seals. And he says in verse number 15, that when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, let him which be in Judea flee into the mountains. And then verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. I don't have time to get into it tonight, but I believe that what we've just read in Revelation 6 brings us to the midway mark of the tribulation, right to the point between the first half and the second half. We're going to look at this in the next few weeks. The second half of the tribulation is referred to as the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation. The first half is the tribulation. The second half, the last 3.5 years, is the Great Tribulation. What does it say in the last verse of Revelation 6? For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? I believe that now in the second half, and we're going to look at this, in the second half will be even worse judgments than what we've seen in the first half. A quarter or more of the population will have been slain. Friend, I encourage you to come to Christ today before he comes back. The good news is you don't have to be there during that time. I'd like to pray. I thank you so much for listening. We'll pray and dismiss the service, but before we do, I want to ask you, have you been saved? Have you put your trust in Christ? Friend, I encourage you to do that today. Don't put it off. You don't have to pray any specific words or do any specific thing, but you must do this. You must put your trust in Christ and repent of your sins and sincerely call upon him and ask him to save you. That's what you must do. We look forward to hopefully being back with you. I pray that this upcoming Sunday we'll be back in the Lord's house and we'll make that post this weekend, so stay tuned. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for being so good. Thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for showing us, Lord, and helping us. God, help us to suffer, if we must, to suffer as a Christian. Lord, we'll give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.